And we're going to read in the book of Romans two very well-known passages. First in chapter 3 from verse 21 to the end of the chapter. And then in chapter 5 from verse 12 to the end of the chapter. So Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, and chapter 3. It says, I think, on the sheet that if you need it in the church Bible, you start on page 1736. Romans 3:21. Paul has been speaking of how we're all under sin, how we're all condemned, how there is no one who is righteous, none righteous, no, not one. And then he goes on, but now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Chapter 5 at verse 12. Paul has lots of therefores. We pick it up at this stage in the argument. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For the law, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offence. For if by the one man's offence many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from the many offences resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, we're looking at this series, considering the great truths of our salvation, the doctrines of grace and more, the solas of the Reformation, that we are saved. It is Christ alone who saves us. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. We're certainly going to see that, hopefully, this evening. We are saying that here is the work of the Father through the Son to bring us salvation. The Father giving us the righteousness of his Son when we are in him. If you want a text, Romans 3 and verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds or the works of the law. It couldn't really be clearer, could it? This is speaking of the work of the Father, justification. What does it mean? It means to declare righteous. It is a judicial verdict given by the just judge. He might be just, verse 26, and the justifier, the declarer righteous of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ, for those who are in the Son. Last time I was here in the evening, we looked at union with Christ. It is in Christ that we are justified. Those who are in Christ are justified. We're going to see more of that. Martin Luther called it the article of the standing or the falling church, and that is true. When the church proclaims this, it builds on a sure foundation. If it wobbles away from this or denies it altogether, then the church in the end falls, because you're left to say, how is it that I can be justified before God? Let's see, remember what that means. God is the just judge. One day everyone will stand before him. How can we know that on that day he is going to say to us, not guilty rather than guilty? Because we are all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the gospel reveals a way, the only way, the God-wrought and God-given way, by which you and I can stand before God and know here and now that when we do that, we will be not condemned. We will be welcomed by the Saviour into the glories of heaven and God's presence. This is the gospel then. This is the good news. That there is a way that God in his justice and mercy has provided, that we as sinners can flee from the wrath to come and find that God accepts us now and for all eternity. And it is not, is it, that this is something that is only taught occasionally. Look here in Romans 3 at verse 22. It speaks of the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. In verse 24, it speaks of being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith. In verse 26, God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 28, we've quoted, justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Verse 30, there is one God who would justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. You go on into chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith. You can go on into other parts of scripture. You can think in Galatians 2 and verse 16, where Paul says it twice in one verse. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. If I didn't want to preach this from Romans 3 and 5, that would be the text, wouldn't it? That was Luther's text. And in chapter 3 and verse 8 of Galatians, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. You see, again and again, this is at the very heart of the gospel, isn't it? Declared righteous by God. Who? Those who have faith, trust in Christ Jesus. We need to look at these two concepts. We need to start at faith in Jesus Christ, and that's mostly here from Romans chapter 3. Verse 22 says, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe. This is how we are saved. This is how we are delivered from the wrath of God. This is how we are delivered in time, that we might be continuously delivered. Or rather, that we might be always delivered. We deliver once for all in time, that we might be always, for eternity, delivered from the wrath of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in him who is the Lord, who is the Christ. Faith, it says here in verse 24, which is by God's grace, he saves us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. We start going backwards as you read it. We start with Christ, the propitiatory sacrifice, bearing God's wrath so that it does not fall on us. Those who come in faith are those who are redeemed, bought with the precious blood of Christ, and therefore are declared righteous by God. It's through faith. The justification is true of all believers and only of believers. Now, of course, it's entirely possible that someone can be brought to true saving faith in Christ and they never hear these terms, at least not before they are saved. And they're not quite sure about justification and propitiation and redemption and what all these long words mean. But the point is that it's true of all who are justified that they believe certain things and respond to those things. That they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That he is the God-appointed Saviour. That to save sinners he died on the cross, bearing the penalty of sin. God laid our sins on him. And that you believe, therefore, that if you turn to Christ, turn to God, he will forgive you your sins. He will forgive them to you because Christ has already paid for them. That is a minimalistic gospel, isn't it? That is, that he will save all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But who is this Lord? He is the crucified Son of God. All who call on him will be saved. And that means you have to say, why do I need to be saved? What do I need to be saved from? Well, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In chapter 5, in the parts that we didn't read, Paul speaks there that we were ungodly, chapter 5 and verse 6. That we were sinners, verse 8. That we were under God's wrath, verse 9. That we were enemies, verse 10. And that is the essential beginning, isn't it? That you have to know in your soul that that is what you are. Before God, you are a sinner. You have gone your own way. You still go your own way. You reject God. You do not want to follow him. You do not love him. You do not serve him. You do not live for him. And whatever particular and individual sins you commit, you break the word, the law of God. And you are in absolute peril because you are in absolute certainty of eternal hell while you remain like that. And so what do? You come and you cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me. As the man in the parable cried out, the publican, tax collector, God be merciful, literally be propitiated to me, a sinner. You come as an empty-handed, rebel sinner. And therefore, if you come empty-handed, nothing in my hand I bring, says the hymn writer, simply to thy cross I call. Because you cannot bring anything. You cannot say, Lord, save me. Here are some works. Here are some good things I've done. Save me because of that. You cannot do that. Because you are a sinner, so all your works are sinful. All your works are tainted, if not worse than tainted, by sin. All that you have ever done, even good things for other people, have not been done out of a pure love for God, who demands that you love him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It's not just you commit certain sins, though there would be a bold person who say, I've never done anything that God forbid for bad, because it wouldn't be true. But it's to see that you're a sinner. You're in that realm within your own soul where you're just estranged from God. And you cannot therefore bring works with you. You cannot work your way back into the favour of God. And remember how Paul puts it so clearly, writing to the Galatians in chapter 2. And he said, as we've quoted, a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Before by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Back here in Romans 3, verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God is holy, God is pure, God is righteous, and we are not. And you cannot be saved as you are. And the only remedy is to trust in Christ. What does faith mean? It means, first of all, a belief in the mind that this is the Son of God who died upon the cross for sinners and that there is salvation in him. It means following on from that an assent in the heart that says, yes, Father, yes, God, yes, I want to be saved and I see this is the only way. And I accept that that is a right way and a good way and a way that you have provided. Here I am a guilty sinner, but I can look to Christ. You have said so. I believe that. I accept that. And you come. And you commit yourself in trust with all your soul. Faith, John Murray said, is self-commitment to Jesus. It's not just a belief of certain facts. It's not just a belief, certainly, that the Son of God died on the cross and rose from the dead. That is essential, but it's not enough. You come before, beyond that, and you trust yourself to him. You trust that he has accomplished the work. You trust that there remains no more to be done. You trust that he has finished, accomplished salvation as he triumphantly claimed upon the cross. And this commitment is not a once-off, though it starts, of course, with one act of faith. It is a lifelong act. It is a lifelong impetus of the soul to Christ. So that Paul, who we quoted in Galatians 2 verse 16, quoted it twice already tonight, and four verses later says, verse 19, three verses later, for I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. He's not talking physically, is he? Spiritually. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Just as when we talk of the new birth, which is so vital, it leads to the new life. So the initial act of faith is the initial act of faith. You hear people, don't you? Sadly, they'll say, oh yes, I did something. Some time in the past, I made some decision, I made some movement, perhaps even physically. I did something that asserted that I trusted in Christ. So now I know I'm all right, whatever I do. And they've wholly misunderstood, sadly, the gospel. Faith is that which, as we looked at a month ago, unites us to Christ. And therefore all the blessings of eternal life, including justification, which we come to in a moment, flow from faith. It is an ongoing life. Faith is the channel through whom we receive Christ and are united to Christ, and we remain united to Christ through faith in Christ. And so we receive every spiritual blessing in him, as we quoted this morning, Ephesians 1 and verse 4, including justification, which isn't in those that Paul deals with in Ephesians. He can't deal with them all. And before we come on to the glories of justification, I want to say then to you this evening, is this you? Can you say, this is me? Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. Are you going to be able to say that it has done so? That you are justified as you sit here this evening, declared not guilty by the holy, righteous God. What is justification then? Let's move on from Romans 3 to Romans 5, verse 17. And there he says, if by the one man, Adam's offence, death reigned through the one, death reigns over the whole of our human race, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We are constituted righteous by God. It is a status. It was so important. Luther, when he saw this, that's why he said it is the article that really matters. He had been thinking somehow that the way of salvation was to produce some righteousness somehow within himself. And that's what the Bible taught. And it led him to utter despair because he believed the word, but he'd misunderstood it. And he believed that somehow he had to have some righteousness within him that God would accept. And the Roman Catholic Church taught that. And it taught that if you did enough works and enough penances and enough this and enough that and enough confessions, and then you would, in the end, God would say, you're righteous enough, come into my heaven. And Luther looked in his heart and he said, but I'm a sinner. And then he understood. By God's grace, it is by grace we come to faith. He understood what it means when we talk of God's righteousness. It is not something he works within us. You can think of holiness like that. You must do. Sanctification, ongoing sanctification. There is sanctification where we're set apart once for all. But ongoing sanctification, God works changes in your life. But righteousness is not that. Righteousness is a simple declaration. It is the judicial verdict of the just judge. It is the one who sits in heaven and he says to you who trust in Christ, I, before Satan, before the angels, before the whole creation, declare that you are not guilty. Declare that you are righteous in my sight. For justification, declaring righteous, is the opposite of condemnation. In the law of God, it was said in Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1, God said, if there is a dispute between men and they come to court, that the judges may judge them, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. The opposite. Declare the righteous innocent, declare the wicked guilty. In Proverbs 17 and verse 15, the writer speaks of this again, where he says in that proverb, he who justifies the wicked declares him righteous, and condemns the just declares the just man unjust. Both, he says, of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Justification and condemnation. But this is law court language. This is the verdict. Guilty and not guilty. When the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, Luke 7 and verse 29, he came up against the Pharisees and the scribes who thought that they were righteous because they thought they kept the law of God. And Jesus comes and he speaks to them and he speaks the gospel. And we read there, and when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. What does that mean? It doesn't mean they made God righteous, does it? It means they declared him righteous. You talk of justifying someone in ordinary language, and you say, I was justified in doing that, and perhaps you were. It means that you were right in doing that, and the outcome showed it. Six verses later, Jesus says, wisdom is justified by her children. If you are wise, somebody might say, why are you doing that? And they all say, that's a stupid thing to do. And then in the end, it proves you were right all along. It was a wise thing to do. Wisdom is justified. Wisdom is declared. You see, it's to declare righteous. To show to be righteous can mean either. But in the context here in Romans, it is to declare righteous. You might be had up for something in court and you make your case and the judgment goes not guilty, you have been declared righteous. But the thing is, we're sinners. How does this work? It works in a human court, but before God, yes, we are just because if we trust in Christ, we are in Christ by faith. We are included in the righteous one. We can call this imputation by inclusion. Christ, the righteous one, becomes ours. Paul puts it like this in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, summing up another passage about this. He says, "For he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." When you come by faith into Jesus Christ, the righteous one, you receive his righteousness. Not his essential righteousness as a son of God, but his earthly earned righteousness by his obedience to the Father in a life that he lived for sinners, so that that righteousness can be imputed to us, declared ours, accounted ours, while our sin is accounted to Christ. And if Christ's, our sin is accounted to Christ and his righteousness to us, we are there, those who are justified, declared righteous in Christ, our federal head. This is the picture, isn't it, in Romans 5. As by the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that's Adam. So also by the one man's obedience, Christ's life of perfect obedience offered on the cross, many will be made, declared righteous. Righteous in Christ. We receive what he deserves. We receive eternal life. And Christ receives it too. It is not taken away from him. He died on the cross and he has eternal life. And God raised him from the dead, justified in that sense him, declared him, showed him to be righteous. But the wonderful thing is that because he's borne our sin once for all upon that cross, that now his righteousness is perfectly ours. The declared righteousness of Christ is ours forever and ever. This is grace, isn't it? Romans 3 and verse 24 again. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came in by Christ Jesus. We sang at the end of one of our hymns this morning those words, which I think is where Wesley really got it and summed it up for us. "And lo," he says, "this is what I do," he says. "This is my salvation. This is my faith. This is my hope. And lo," he says to Christ, "I plead thy atoning blood, and in thy right I claim thy heaven." That's a bold statement, isn't it? But it's exactly what the scripture teaches. What is my right? What is your right to go to heaven with Christ? It's his righteousness. It's in his righteousness you can stand, as we shall sing, before God on that last day. Bold shall I stand, fearless on that last day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these, the blood and the righteousness of Christ, I am from fear and guilt and death and shame. Fully absolved. Because we have this righteousness, which is not ours. It is, as the theologians call it, an alien righteousness. It is Christ's righteousness, declared to be ours. Which means, of course, that we cannot lose it. As we will sing, the robe of Christ, no age shall change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new, because Christ has eternal life. And he is continually the righteous one. And in him we are always for eternity the righteous ones in the sight of God. Legally so. When we're in heaven, truly so. But even now we are, to quote Luther again, both justified and sinners. We are sinners. We sin. Of course we do. But we are declared righteous when we have faith in Christ Jesus. Now that leads me to have to say three things, I think, where teaching leads us astray from this, certain people's teaching. I'm going to take them in order from the least to the most serious. One is, and I'm quoting the Good News Bible here, where it paraphrases justification as being put right with God. It's true. It's a half-truth. It's not a good translation of to justify. We are not just put right. If you think of being put right with God, that can carry undertones, can't it, of somehow God having done something within us to put us right. I can say that I have put myself right with you. I've offended you in some way. And someone says, have you put yourself right with that person? Oh, yes, I have. I gave them a present. I apologized. I put myself right. You see, it's not put right. It's declared right by God. Though we are put right with God. But the second and more important problem is this. And this is something that many of you will have heard. They say these terms are complicated. And it's hard to remember what they mean. How do I remember what to be justified means? Oh, I'll put it like this, say people. It means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Now think about that for a moment. You probably heard that. If I'm standing here tonight and I say God has justified me, it's just as if I'd never sinned. And that's all I say. Where does that leave me? It leaves me in the Garden of Eden. It leaves me where Adam was. Because he hadn't sinned. And he did. The problem is, you see, it's I'm not. We come to the table. We think of the death of Christ. We think of all our sins being forgiven. And in that sense, we can say that so far, yes, we are looked on by God now as if we have never sinned, because all our sins have been laid on him and they are cast metaphorically in the depths of the sea. But that's not enough, is it? We need the blood of Christ and we need the righteousness of Christ. So that we are brought into a position, it's not just as if I'd never sinned. We're brought into a position, if you want to play on the words, it's just as if I'd become Jesus Christ. So that as God looks on his righteous Son with infinite love for all eternity, he will look on us with infinite love for all eternity, because we are in Christ. Now our life, spiritual life, is subsumed into him. And even that phrase, which I think is okay, does not say everything, because Paul in Colossians 3 and says, verse 3 says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So it's more than just as if I'd never sinned. And then the third and most serious error is the error of what we call the new perspective. People who look upon all this teaching and they say, all I've said tonight is wrong. They say, when we read of the righteousness of God, we do not mean Christ's righteousness imputed to us. They say the Bible means, they say, the Bible means God's covenant faithfulness. It's what God is like. And there's many, many texts where that doesn't fit at all. How are we made the righteousness, the covenant faithfulness of God in Christ? Of course, it's a nonsense. And this, of course, was Luther's battle. Luther's battle was against those who sincerely taught, no, we are not saved by being declared righteous, we are saved by God putting a righteousness within. Not an imputation, but an infusion. And the new perspective teachers, N.T. Wright and others, they reaffirm this under a different name. Wright famously mocked what I've been teaching. He said, look, you cannot have a courtroom, can you? This is legal language to be justified, declared righteous by a judge. You cannot have a courtroom where there is the judge on the throne and there is someone who is innocent, Christ. And somehow there is the person in the dock, you and me. And the righteousness of God is sort of blown across the courtroom like a gas. He says it's not like a gas. Well, of course, it's absolutely true. It's not like a gas. The problem this whole picture is a straw man. This is the attack on Calvinism by the New Perspective writers who ignore that our faith unites us to Christ. The courtroom they describe just can't exist. This is legal language, but it is not the language of a courtroom. It is the language of a judge who declares by his own knowledge what is true. It is the courtroom of the judge who has made it so already. And we are never going to stand in a place where God says, can I find a way of declaring that sinner righteous? Because when we stand before him on that great day, well, we are already in that state. We're in that state now if you're a Christian. You see, if you want to think of a courtroom, and it shows how ridiculous it is, here is the one man on trial, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God declares him righteous. And we are all already in him. And therefore, when we are in him by faith, we are automatically declared righteous. It is in Christ that God declares righteousness to us. And Christ being the righteous on the moment, but by God's grace, through faith, you trust in Christ, the court has happened. So that Paul can go on in Romans 8 and say, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. Will he condemn? Who also makes intercession for us? Christ will not condemn us. No one can condemn us. There is no condemnation, therefore, to those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation by God is something that has gone because Christ has borne it once for all upon the cross. And if you are found in him by faith this evening, it's not there. The condemnation has gone. No condemnation now you fear, because we are clothed in the righteousness of the Christ in whom we are. So don't let anyone deprive you, don't let Satan deprive you of the riches, by deceit, of the riches of this truth. The truth that, Romans 3 verse 24, we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. When you stand on that great day, Christ will save you because he already has. If you are found in him now, once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. None can pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hands, we sang this morning. One with Jesus. One with Jesus. By eternal union, one. One with the righteous one, whom God has always declared righteous, who earned a perfect righteousness by his perfect obedience. I always do what pleases him, he says. And though we do not always do what pleases God, where it matters, God counts it as if we do. Because we are in Christ, by his grace, through faith. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for such an amazing salvation. We could not even have begun to think of how you could do this. If all the wisest men through all eternity thought they would not come up with this, because we are sinners and you are the God who knows all things. But you knew from before the foundation of the world that Christ would be the Lamb of God, and that those who trust in him you will declare righteous with his righteousness. And if that's us tonight, oh, we praise you. It's all of grace. We are saved through faith by grace, not by the works of the law. Help us to know this. Help us to rejoice in it. Help us to proclaim this wonderful salvation to lost and guilty sinners, we ask in the Saviour's name. Amen.